Morning. So this morning, we're going to take a break from our study of John. Actually, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a break from our study of John to talk about money. Why are you laughing? How many of you just like groaned inwardly, rolled your eyes? I try not to look up when I say that because I don't want to see people roll their eyes. I've been wanting to talk some about our idea of thriving and what that means, but I wasn't sure exactly when I wanted to do it, but I picked this Sunday for a really important reason. If you've looked in the middle of your bulletin, you will see that on our Thrive number, we are at 102% with one Sunday left this month. There's still today. And so we're doing wonderful. We're doing excellent. And so I wanted to talk about this today because I wanted you to know this is not a sales pitch. This is not a plea for money. This is a lesson about a spiritual discipline. And that's what I want to talk about today. The way that I want to talk about it is by going back and revisiting a theme that we've had for the last several years, and that's the idea of thrive. And if you haven't been here for that before, what that stands for is trusting his riches and investing in ventures that are eternal. So it's trusting his riches, investing in ventures that are eternal. And so for the next two Sundays, that's what we're going to be talking about. Today, we're going to be talking about trusting his riches and why that's so important as a spiritual discipline. And then next Sunday, we get to talk about the very exciting aspect of storing up treasures in heaven, of doing things here on earth that last for all eternity. And so that's what we're going to be doing the next couple of weeks. I told you that ahead of time, so if you don't want to show up next Sunday, you don't have to. The way we're going to talk about that is by being in Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at a passage in Malachi chapter 3 today to talk about what it means to trust God and to trust his riches and his provision. If you don't know where Malachi is, it's the very last book of the Old Testament. It's the book in your Bible right before Matthew. And we're in the very last couple pages of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And this morning, I want to look at verses 6 through 12. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. This is what it says, "Because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your fields will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." There's three things I want to talk about today in this passage when it comes to trusting God and trusting his riches. The first is the lack of trust. We have a very vivid picture in this passage about what it looks like when we don't trust God. The second thing that we see in there is the test of trust. We have a really interesting place in Scripture where God actually tells us to test him. Test me in this and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. And then finally, the blessing of trust. What does it look like? What's the result when we trust God with this area of our lives? And my hope is that by the end today, we'll see this whole idea, this discipline of giving, of tithing, of putting God first in our finances, is not about our church thriving. It's about each one of us thriving in our relationship with God. That's what we're really talking about. Because what is the church? Is the church a building or an organization? What is the church? We're the church. So if we are each thriving in our relationship with God, then our ministry here will thrive. I'm not worried about that. So let's jump in and let's look at the picture that gets painted at the beginning of this passage with the lack of trust of God's people. The first three verses say, "Because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed." That's a sit up and pay attention phrase. "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me." This passage is hard because it begins with a rebuke of God's people. What's happening here is they're not trusting God. Anytime we disobey one of the commands of God, it shows a lack of trust. Doesn't matter what God commands us to do. Anytime we disobey a command of God, it shows a lack of trust. It shows that we don't trust him. And in this particular instance, they're refusing to give the tithe, the tenth. There was a command for God's people that they would bring a tenth of all that their land produced. The firstborn of their flocks and their herds belonged to God. It was holy to him. And they were refusing to obey that command. They were refusing to trust God. What this sin looks like is it is giving to God after you've received everything you want. As long as you have all of your stuff in order, everything you want, you've got all that taken care of, then if there's something left over at the end, you can give that to God. That's his. That's what this sin looks like, and I call it tipping God. See, because what we do is we say, okay, I've got this and this and this, and I've got my my TV all paid for, and I've got my car all paid for, and I've got those clothes that I want, or those new tools in the garage that I've been wanting for a long time. All that's put away, all that's taken care of, and so there's a little bit left. God, that's for you. Nice work, God. Keep up the good work. Next month, if I have some left, I'll tip you a little bit of that as well. Do you see how offensive that is? When we live like that, that's offensive to God. That's sinful. And that lack of trust is why the people are under a curse. God explains this a little bit more in the previous book, in the previous prophet Haggai, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. It says, "The Lord of hosts says this, 'These people say, the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.' The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. 'Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways.'" Think about this. "You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but you never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but you never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld their dew and the land its crops. I summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, olive oil, and whatever the ground produces, on man and beast, and on all that your hands produce." That's what that curse looks like. And I wonder if for any of us this morning that sounds familiar. Have you ever had too much month at the end of your money? Have you ever worked and worked and worked, and it seems like the harder you work, the deeper and deeper you get into a hole? You never have enough, no matter what you do. This truth about this discipline of giving to God hit me really hard about 8 or 9 years ago. I had been the pastor of our church here for about 5 years, And God had done some really great things. The church had grown. Really neat things were happening here. And so the leadership of the church had decided to give me a raise. For the first 5 years, I made the same amount. And then they decided to give me a raise. And since it had been so long and the church was flourishing, they decided to give me a raise that was almost twice what I was making before. They almost doubled my pay. And I was so excited when that happened. I was like, oh, finally. Finally, it won't be so hard every month. Finally, we'll have enough. Finally, I won't be in the hole like I have been. Guess what happened? Nothing. I lived exactly the same way I'd always lived, and I couldn't figure it out. And I got very convicted because, I'll try to be completely transparent with you at all times, for the first 5 years that I pastored this church, I tipped God. I justified it in my mind. I made it really righteous. Well, I'm a pastor. And so I give a lot to God. And so it's okay that I don't tithe. And because of it, I was under a curse. Didn't matter how hard I worked. I just couldn't get ahead. And at that point, my wife and I decided that the first tenth goes to God. First and foremost, before anything else. And we began, I still do this today, we began very literally doing that. I get all my bills at the first of the month. I sit down at the table and I write a check to our church. First and foremost, to God. And you know what that does for me? It puts every other bill I pay in obedience to Him. It puts everything else that I do with my money in obedience to Him. You see, God has a purpose behind the tenth. There's a reason it's holy. Because it's us putting Him first in that area of our lives. You see, the problem is that when we put our selfish desires before God in any area of life, that is disobedience. That is lack of trust. The weird thing about money is that we think to continue in disobedience somehow will get us ahead. Somehow we'll turn out right in the end. If we did that in any other area of our walk with Christ, it would sound like insanity. For instance, let me give you a couple examples. If I were to come to you and say, you know, if God would just give me a really good marriage, I would quit committing adultery. Insanity. Or to say, you know, if God would just make everybody at my workplace a Christian, then I wouldn't have to act not like a Christian when I show up for work. I could start acting like a Christian. Or what if I said, if God would give me really good children, then I would quit abusing them. See, that's insanity. But how often do we say, if God would just give me the money that I need, then I would give some back to God. Then I would tithe. It's really funny how many times I've spoken to people one-on-one, and sometimes, you know how it is, sometimes you just have to be really hard on somebody for them to get things. And there's been times where I've called people to the carpet, because I've been called to the carpet and I'm better for it. And I've said, man, you know, you've got to clean things up with your marriage. You got to be better with your wife. And they'll say, I know, Pastor, I know. Let's work on that. Or I'll say, you know, you've got to be different with your kids. You've got to raise your kids in Christ. Yeah, I know, Pastor, let's work on that. You know, you got to serve God with your money. Hey, don't tell me what to do with my money. I don't know how many times that's happened. For some reason, we treat this area of our life differently. And because of it, we suffer. So what's the answer? How do we fix this disobedience? How do we begin to trust in God? He goes on in Malachi to tell us, to command us to test Him. Verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3, we have an amazing verse. God says this, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." This one verse holds both a command and a challenge. The command is to give to God, first, your first and your best. And at first glance, this seems completely backwards. God is saying, well, you don't have enough. You work and work and you don't have enough. And no matter how much you plant and how much you sow and how much you work, you still don't have enough. Well, here's the solution. Give to me first. It's like, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. How does that help me if I don't have enough? I want to give you an example from a couple other areas of our Christian walk. A lot of times when I sit down with a man and a woman in pre-marriage counseling, one thing that I always tell the husband, I say, do you love your wife? And especially in pre-marriage counseling, he's like, oh yeah, she's the world. Like, yeah. So you really love your wife? Yes. Yes. And then I tell him, okay, do not put her first. If you really love your wife, do not put her first. Put God first. Because you will ruin your marriage and you will harm your wife if she is number one in your life. Put God first. Do you really want your family to be taken care of? Do you love your children and your wife and you want them to be provided for and cared for? Then don't put your money first. Don't put your money first. You will destroy them. Put God first. Put God first. This is exactly what Jesus Christ himself taught us. In Matthew 10, 37 through 38, it says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross, sacrifice, and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One of them will be first. Which one is going to be first? That's the command that God gives us. Put me first. And then what's the challenge? God says, test me in this. Now that's amazing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Deuteronomy 6:16, but that verse says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Wait a minute, we have a conflict here. Am I supposed to test God or am I not supposed to? Here's the deal. If we take those two passages and we put them in context, what you realize very quickly is that we should never test God by being disobedient. If God commands us to do something, we should never say, I'm going to see if he really means that. I'm going to do something else instead. Never test God by being disobedient. Always test God by being obedient. Always test God. When God says, do this and I will bless you, say, okay, God, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see. I'm going to do it and see if you bless me. Always test God by being obedient. Do you know what it's called when we test God by being obedient to him? It's called trust. It's called trust. God says, do this and I will bless you. And I say, I trust you. I trust you. I'm going to do that. I'm going to live that way, God, because I trust you. That's the test of trust. Which leads us to the fruit that all of this produces. I love that that's the way the passage ends today, is with the fruit of this trust. Verses 11 and 12. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. It's a pretty big test of trust to give God your first and best when things are already hard, when things are already difficult. But do you see the incredible fruit that comes from that? Now, I don't want to mistake this for a prosperity gospel. What I am not saying is if you give God $10 today, he will give you $1,000 tomorrow. That is not at all what we're saying here. God promises, when you put him first, to richly bless you in every area of your life. Today, we're specifically talking about what we do with our material possessions, with our money. But when you put God first, he promises to bless you. And I honestly, at this point, could share over these last 8 or 9 years, countless stories with you of how God has done exactly that in my life. And the amazing thing about God's blessings is you don't know what they are. You don't expect them. It's that child-father relationship. How many times do my kids want something and I have something much greater planned for them? Much greater than what it is they want. That's the way our Father works. In fact, sometimes my kids think I'm a horrible dad because I don't do what they want. But I have greater things planned for them. I have blessings for their life that they don't even understand yet. I want you to look in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now listen to this example, this illustration Jesus gives. "What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, with my children, I want only good gifts for them. I want only blessings for them. Bigger blessings than they could even understand right now. And if I, who am sinful and evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more does our perfect Father in heaven know how to bless us? God has blessings intended for your life that you can't even imagine yet. You don't even know what they are. We are very short-sighted. A lot of times we're very material. We think we know what's best for us. God has something so much greater than what you imagine. So much greater than what you imagine. And the beauty of the blessings that come from God is that there is no guilt attached to them. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but when I put myself first and I take care of my own blessings, they're tainted a lot of times, aren't they? They're ugly. There's guilt attached to those things. When I put God first and He blesses me, there's no guilt in those blessings. Those blessings are pure and perfect and beautiful because they have come from God. They're not of my own making. That's the fruit of trusting Him. So now that we've seen how important this is, I want to give you some very practical things, some very practical steps that we can walk away with. What does it look like to trust God? What does it look like to put Him first in the area of our material possessions? I want to share with you four things, four really simple things today. The first is give your first and best. Leviticus 27:30 says, "Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." When we say the word tithes, what that literally means from the Old Testament is the first ten. The first one out of ten, the first 10% is holy to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. We are warned, actually, in the book of Malachi, where it starts in chapter 1, we're warned about bringing our junk and our leftovers to God. It says, "You also say, 'Look, what a nuisance,' and you scorn it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering? Am I to accept that from your hands?" asked the Lord. "The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king." Bring your first and best to God. The second is give on a regular basis. Remember, this is a spiritual discipline. When it's a discipline, it means that we need to set aside time, we need to make priorities, we need to sacrifice certain things in order to put Him first. And we need to do that on a regular basis. We need to sit down regularly. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul is teaching this to the church, and he says, "On the first day of the week, Each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he prospers. Set aside a portion in keeping with how God has given to you, so that no collection will need to be made when I come. We need to be intentional about our giving. It needs to be a discipline. If you only pray when you're in the middle of a crisis, that's an unhealthy relationship with God. If you only come to church when you're at the very end of yourself and you don't know where else to turn, please come here. But if that's the only time you come, that's unhealthy. Our giving to God should be a spiritual discipline. It shouldn't be something that's driven by our emotions. It should be a discipline on a regular basis. The third thing, so we give our first and best. We give on a regular basis. We're intentional. Third, give to your local church. In the Old Testament, the people were commanded to bring the tithe to their temple, to their tabernacle. It was where they went to worship God. In 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 12, speaking to the church, Paul says, "You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God." God is doing work in your family, in your local family of believers. God is doing work here. And when we are disciplined in our giving, it provides for our ministry here and overflows in incredible blessings. We just had a group return last Sunday from a mission trip to the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. We've planted a church on the north side of town, Steel City Fellowship, that is growing. They have 50 or 60 people coming on Sunday morning now, and they're not even a year old. College students are getting baptized there. When we cooperate with our other churches and our denomination, we are actually the largest missionary sending organization in the world. We send more missionaries all over the world than any other group of churches. You see, when we're intentional, when we give to our local church, it overflows in incredible blessings. So we give our first and best. We give on a regular basis. We give to our local church, the place where you worship. And finally, we give joyfully. Give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, "Each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know why it's so important to give joyfully? Charles Stanley says, "The joy in our hearts about giving is a direct expression of our trust in God to meet our needs." Our joy in giving is a direct expression of our trust in God. I love the times with some of my kids. Nathaniel loves this the best, probably. And I'll say, "Hey, get your shoes on. We're going to go." And they'll say, "Where are we going?" I said, "Don't worry about it. Just get your shoes on and come with me. We're going to go." And they just light up. Nathaniel loves it when I do that. You know why? Because he trusts me. He trusts that if Dad and I are going somewhere, it's going to be good. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be good. See, when we give joyfully, it's a reflection of our trust in our Father. We say, "Here you go, God. There's my tenth. I'm excited to see what you're going to do in my life this week. Where are we going, Dad? Where are we going?" When we give joyfully, it's a reflection of the trust that we have in our Father. So I want to end with this. Why is this spiritual discipline so important? Many of you know me. You've been around the church for a long time. I always struggle to talk about this for two reasons. One, because I know I've been disobedient in my past, and I've had to work on this. And number two, I have not had the most receptive experiences when I talk about money. And so I always struggle to talk about this. And so I want to close with why this is so important. Why should we trust in God in this way? And the first thing that I want to say is that if you're here today and you have never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, the Bible clearly teaches us that every single one of us has sinned. God has set a perfect standard and every one of us has missed the mark. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who is 100% man and 100% God. And Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we could not live and died a horrible death to pay the penalty for us. And God tells us, if you put your faith in me, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you will be adopted into my family. You will be a new creation. You will be my child for all eternity. Before you can trust him with your prayer life or your Bible study or your finances, you've got to trust him for your salvation. First and foremost. And if you've experienced all the things that we just talked about never getting ahead and never... Step one, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus to save you, to be resurrected with him. And secondly, if you're here today and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've trusted God in that way, then I want you to take just a moment and search your heart. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I say I trust God with my eternal salvation while clearly refusing to trust him with my bank account? Do I say that I have trusted God for my eternal salvation in heaven, but I don't trust him with my bills? I don't trust him with my checkbook. If that's the case, then something is wrong. Something is sick and unhealthy. And that needs to be changed. The same God that can be trusted with my finances, can be trusted with my marriage, can be trusted with my children, the same God that I've trusted with my salvation. If I trust him with my eternal salvation, then I should be trusting him in every area of my life as well. So I want to encourage you. We're coming up on the first of the month. Now is a great time to begin to be intentional, to do those four things, to give your first and best, to give on a regular basis, to give here to the place where you worship, and to give joyfully. And I'd encourage you, if you've never done that before, sit down and say, okay, God, I'm going to give to you first and foremost because I trust you. And then you and I need to work through the rest of these bills, and we need to figure this out. And you'll be amazed at what God does and how he works in that. And you'll be amazed at the joy and the peace that comes from having that area of your life in submission to him, knowing that you're being obedient. You don't need to be afraid anymore. So I encourage you to do that. And brothers and sisters, if you've been doing that for some time now, then this week, this month, is the perfect opportunity to sit down and to look all that over again. And say, God, what are the things, what are the areas where maybe I'm tempted to put this first instead of you? God, what are the places where I could cut out and get rid of things that I could give to you in a whole new way? You see, it's a beautiful place when you're not only giving your tithe to God, but then there's a playground that we want to buy, and so you give above and beyond your tithe. You know what that's called? Offerings. Do you know that you can't give an offering to God until you've already given him what you owe him? If you owe me $100 and you go, here, Shane, here's $5. Enjoy yourself. That's not a gift. You just owe me $95 now. So once we've been obedient, once we've given to God and we've made him first and foremost in our finances, then when the opportunity comes up, we get to give him a gift. How beautiful is that? That I get to give a gift to God. And so I encourage you, this spiritual discipline is no different than your prayer life or your Bible reading or your worship. It's an important part of who we are. It's an important part of putting our life in submission to God. And next Sunday when we come together, we get to see how being obedient in this area of our life stores treasures in heaven. We get to invest right here and now in something that lasts for all eternity, that we get to enjoy for eternity. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your provision in our lives. Thank you for all you give us and all you provide for us. Heavenly Father, if you simply gave us Jesus Christ and saved us from our sins and then left us to take care of ourselves and left us to our own devices, that would still be a greater gift than we could ever ask for or ever imagine. But that's not what you do. You save us, you adopt us, you make us your children. And then you have good gifts intended for us every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, give us a heart that wholly and fully trusts you in every area, in our marriage, with our children, in our church, in our worship, in our time in the scriptures, in our prayer, and Father, in our finances. Let us have a heart that trusts you first and foremost. And then, Father, open our eyes to the blessings. You have overflowing blessings intended for us. Open our eyes to see what it is that you're blessing us with and how you have even greater blessings on the horizon when we live in obedience to you, when we make you first and foremost. Open our eyes to the incredible blessings that await. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children. I ask that as we improve in this area of our walk with you, as well as all the others, that your love would shine brightly through our lives. That our friends and family, our neighbors, the people at our jobs, everyone we come in contact with would also see those blessings and would understand that those blessings come because I live in a restored relationship to the God of all creation through Jesus Christ. And I ask that our lives and the blessings that you've poured out on us would be a witness to those around us and people would be drawn to Jesus because of your incredible goodness to us. Lord, use our lives in that way. We offer up not only our checkbooks, not only our marriages, not only our time. We offer up all of our lives for your service and your kingdom. Because we want to store up treasures, not here on earth, but in heaven for all eternity. We love you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.